Good to see you here this evening. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're in Proverbs tonight, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 18, although we're only really going to look and focus on verses 11 and 12. But to give it some context, we're going to read verses 1 to 18. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word, for the richness and depth and variety of it. And we pray, Father, that you will bless us as we come and look at this passage, just these two verses. And again, Father, we pray that you will speak through me, take away anything that is of my own, and speak deep into our hearts, we pray this evening. In your name's sake, amen. Now, believe it or not, about 27 years ago, I was 11 years old. Yes, that's right, I'm 38. I know, I don't look it, but I am. And I was coming towards the end of my primary school education back home in Northern Ireland, and up to that point, school had been quite a lot of fun. I'd quite enjoyed school generally. You got to play football at break time. You got some homework, but not that much. And generally speaking, life was pretty good. I was 11 years old. It was fine. But at the start of September 1988, that academic session, the preparation for the dreaded 11-plus exam began. Right. For those of you who don't know, the 11 plus was basically a test for 11-year-olds. Right? And if you passed, back in Northern Ireland, if you passed, you had the chance to go to a grammar school. Right? And if you didn't, you went to high school. And I'm making no comment on the rights and wrongs of the 11 plus, but the reality was that it had a really significant bearing on what you did for the rest of your, certainly for the rest of your academic life. If, in fact, not for the rest of your whole life in terms of what you did. And I was, like most boys at the time, I was carefree and pretty happy. But my dad insisted that I train for the 11 plus. That was his thing. He used to get me up, right, at about 7:30 on a Saturday morning. I hope he's listening to this sometime, I really do. But he used to get me up. Every Saturday morning, he'd get me up, and he would sit me down at the kitchen table and make me go through old 11-plus questions, right? And then he would mark them. That was great fun. And for about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, for about 3 months, we would have this routine, and I hated it. I mean, I really hated it. In fact, it's the first time ever, really, I can remember properly arguing with my dad, you know, kind of having a real go. I wanted to be outside playing in the fields, doing what I wanted to do, doing whatever kids at 11 years old do. But instead, I was inside doing 11 plus exams. My dad was determined, disciplined, keen that I would do this. And you know what? I passed. But even though I'd passed, it still took years for me to understand why he had done that. He wasn't actually a dad, believe it or not, that was massively concerned about pushing me academically. He wasn't someone who was determined that I would be a particular profession or that I would do something in a particular way. But he pushed me for the 11 plus because he knew that it would give me opportunities. It would give me choices. The truth is, he knew what was best for me at 11 years old. I didn't really know. I'd have played football and failed my 11 plus. But he knew what was best for me. And as a dad myself now, I'm grateful for the discipline that he had. And for frankly being a right royal pain. And you know, that tonight, the verses that we're looking at, and we're just looking at those verses 11 and 12, what we have is a picture of a father disciplining and guiding his children for their own good. Everything that my dad did in that 11 plus thing was for my own good. It was hard, but it was for my own good. You know, this little book of Proverbs, I was talking with someone before the service this evening. We probably should do a little series on Proverbs. It's not one of those well-known books in the Bible generally, I suspect. It can be a little bit difficult to understand. And so we might be tempted just to stay away from it, except for the little one-liners that fit very well on a coffee cup or on a t-shirt. But it's not that easy to get our heads inside it. But I want to say to you right at the outset this evening, it is an important book, this book of Proverbs, really important. See, we have the books of the law and the books of the prophets, and they're really important. But we need more than that to be able to live day by day. Even if we seek the holiness of the law, and we do, even if we are inspired by the visions of the prophets, and we are, the truth is we can still make a complete mess of our lives, of our families, of our church, of our workplaces, of our communities, if we are not, and if we do not seek to become wise. This little book of Proverbs is all about pursuing wisdom, to seek it out like diamonds and to cherish it more than precious gold and silver. And unfortunately tonight, we do not have the time to go through all of the chapter, but if you read it, you will see that the pattern of the first 10 verses of chapter 3 is a series of commands followed by promises. If you've got your Bibles there, you'll see it. It says, don't forget my teaching, and you will prolong your life. Be loving and faithful, and you will win favor. Trust in the Lord, and your paths will be made straight. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and your barns will be filled to overflowing. Seems nice and easy. Do this, get that. Do this, get that. And then you come to these verses. And the reason we're looking at them is because they stand out, because they break the pattern. They highlight a deeper understanding of wisdom. That life isn't always going to work out just as easily as do this and get that. And so I want to give you three headings this evening. Firstly, the rebuke of a father. Secondly, the discipline of a father. and thirdly, the love of a father. The rebuke of a father, verse 11, my son, do not despise the father's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Throughout history, God has rebuked those he loves. King David, the man after God's own heart. He was a child of God, but he wasn't perfect. At one point during his reign, he saw a beautiful woman who was married to somebody else, and he decided that he wanted her, so he took her. And then what he did was he decided that he would arrange for the death of her husband on the battlefield so that nobody would find out what he'd done. And in what I think must be one of my favorite little stories in the Bible, the prophet Nathan comes to him, and he doesn't go straight at it with David. What he does is he says, let me tell you a little story. A little story about some sheep. A man has a sheep, and it's his only sheep, and he loves the sheep. And then a rich man comes along, and he has lots of sheep. And so what he does is he's throwing a meal, celebration meal for his friends that are coming in. Does he take one of his own sheep? No. What he does is he takes this little poor man's sheep, the only sheep he's got. And David, in that righteous anger, David stands up and says, that's a disgrace. It's outrageous. I mean, that's ridiculous. The man deserves to die. And then Nathan says, just four words. You are that man. Bang. You're that man. It must be one of the most stinging rebukes found anywhere in the Bible. And you know, as Christians, there are times when you will hear a message preached or when other friends will be talking to you or challenging you, and you will feel deep inside that rebuke. You know that there are areas of your life that need to change in order for you to grow, but you like things just the way they are. Our instinct is to ignore the rebuke, to resent it, to just move on with our Christian lives. Even if you're not a Christian, you may know that same feeling. God calling you to Him, saying, look, you have to follow me. I am the only way. But you want to ignore God and stay in control. And sometimes we decide that really we know best, that our wisdom is better than God. In fact, our whole culture is absolutely steeped in that. It's steeped in the Enlightenment. The idea from the 18th century that all conventional wisdom that had been passed down through the generations was to be challenged. But it wasn't right. And so now what we have is a situation where, and tell me if this is not true, right? Tell me if this is not true. How many teenagers there are who at some point in their teenage life look at their parents and say, what do you know? What idea have you got? You don't know what you're talking about. I can't quite believe it, but I'm sure I did the same thing. And you see, it's so much part of our culture that we just think that is actually normality. But actually, for centuries before, it wasn't really normality. People didn't think of their parents in that way. So much part of our culture that the past is all bad, that our ancestors had no idea what they were doing. And so as a result, we think that we know best. And so Proverbs here knows that it's not the natural instinct to listen to our teachers. It's our natural instinct to despise rebuke. That's why it says, don't despise those rebukes from people who are older, wiser than you. And it says if you despise it, if you move away from it, then you are foolish and you'll end in ruin. And do you know something? The key thing for David when he was rebuked by Nathan and by God wasn't that he had done something wrong. It's how he responded. Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." The whole of Psalm 51 is written to say, yeah, it's a fair cop. I plead forgiveness. Contrast that with the previous king, Saul. Rebuked by God for his mistakes, but no acceptance of the rebuke at all. Refused to listen, and disaster came on him and his family. The difference between the two wasn't that they didn't make mistakes. It wasn't that one was better than the other. It's how they responded to discipline. If we want to become wise and mature Christians, then we need to welcome the loving rebukes of God and of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I say loving rebukes. That's not carte blanche to tell that person that you've always disliked a few home truths. But we need to understand that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So there's a rebuke of the Father, but also the discipline of the Father. And there is here a picture of the times of hardship in our life, the times that we all experience, that God uses to draw us closer to Him, to deepen our wisdom, those times of trial and difficulty, the times that if we treat them rightly, can act as a catalyst, a turbocharger in our pursuit of wisdom if we embrace them correctly and see them for what they are. Do you know, I don't have this in my notes, but first thing this morning I read a prayer letter from a friend of mine in Bolivia. And he and his wife are going through an adoption process. And it has been spectacularly difficult. First, the realization that they were unable to have children is a big challenge. Then to move on to having the hope that they would be able to adopt and then have that taken away. Just fantastically difficult trials, the kind of trials I can't really imagine. But to see the grace, to see the spiritual development through that trial was just amazing. And you know, so it's really interesting because these verses that we're looking at, they come immediately after two verses that are always taken out of context. And they're used by people who preach a false doctrine about health and wealth. Honor the Lord, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be brimming with wine. Fantastic. All I've got to do is honor God, and everything will be fine. Some people will tell you that if you honor the Lord, then life will be great. You will have total victory. Total victory. Total victory in relationships. Total victory in money. Total victory in your health. It's all nonsense. It's all nonsense. See, verses 11 and 12 make it clear that when you begin to understand how this broken world really works, you know that you can do everything right and things will still go wrong. You remember, I hope back to our series in Genesis, there was a young man called Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. He arrived in Egypt, he worked hard as a slave, and became revered by his boss at least, until his wife made up allegations against him and he was thrown back into jail. He hadn't done the wrong thing, he'd done the right thing. In fact, at every step of the way, he did the right thing. Do you think when he sat languishing in jail, he would have wanted to hear that, just doing the right thing, everything will be all right? You just need total victory, Joseph. No. And Hebrews 12 says this. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, the hardships that we face in this life are used by God to shape us, to discipline us. Like a good father who disciplines us and we respect him for it, God uses the hard times of life to bring us closer to him. Now maybe you say, well, I didn't have a father, or I didn't know my father, or my father was a terrible, horrible man, and there are fathers who are like that. But you see, God is a perfect father. He's not nasty and unpleasant. He has our best interests at heart. He delights in us as children. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. And you see, the truth is the challenges and trials of this life will either drive us to God or drive us away from God. You know, in the Western world, I think I've given you this statistic before, but in the Western world, one of the big reasons why people do not follow or believe in God, they say that they don't believe in God, is because of suffering. Despite the fact that in the main, we don't, suffer in the way that other parts of the world do. If you go to the third world and ask them, why do you believe in God? They say, because of suffering. It either drives you to God or away from him. And Hebrews talks a lot about this. We were reminded this morning in communion about the great cloud of witnesses who suffered for the faith and who should encourage us to keep on going when things get hard. You know, the making of diamonds is an amazing and time-consuming process. Most natural diamonds are formed at high temperature, and somebody's going to tell me that this is wrong, I'm sure, at some point, but most natural diamonds are formed at high temperature and under huge pressure, at depths of up to 120 miles under the earth, in the earth's mantle. And they are forced towards the earth's surface through volcanic eruptions. Just phenomenal pressure, phenomenal pressure is coming to bear over time. And you see, it's like that with our trials and discipline from God. If we want to grow and become something beautiful, something righteous in this journey of life, then that only happens through time when pressure is applied. It's when pressure is applied that we realize what it really means to trust the Lord with all your heart and to trust not in your own understanding, Someone once said, you only fully realize that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you've got. But as we close this evening, I want you to see the grace and love of the Father in these verses. Maybe amongst all that discipline and rebuke, you wonder, where is the love? Where is the grace? You see, well, we can fully trust in God because as Christians, we are His children. He's made us His children. He delights in us. To accept the rebuke and discipline of a father, you need to know that he loves you. I knew, if you'd asked me when I was 11 years old, even in the middle of the time when he was making me do the 11-plus training, I knew that my dad loved me. If you'd asked me if I liked him, I might have given you a different answer, but I knew that he loved me. And you see, to accept the rebuke and discipline, you need to know that he loves you unconditionally, and he is wholeheartedly for you. Because without that knowledge, you'll resent it. And that knowledge doesn't come easily. You need to practice. You need to walk with God as often as possible so that you come to know for certain that He is your loving Father. That everything He does is for your benefit. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want you to see and hear the gospel in these verses. Christianity is the only religion in this world whose God suffered for us. And so as you journey through this life, you don't have to wonder about what God knows about your suffering. You can know for sure that God understands your suffering. Because He suffered for you. And whether we are Christian or not, we have to put away the notion of our age that we have all the answers, instead rely entirely on Him. Accepting His rebuke because He is a loving Father. Do you know, in his book, The Problem with Pain, C.S. Lewis said this, over a sketch made to amuse a child, an artist might not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, even though it's not exactly as it's supposed to be. It's just a little sketch. But over the great picture of his life, he will take endless trouble. And would no doubt thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it could feel it. One can imagine the picture after being rubbed and scraped and recommenced for the 10th time. Wishing that it were only a thumbnail sketch whose making was over in a minute. In the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then, you see, we are wishing not for more love, but for less love. The God that we come here tonight to worship loves us deeply, like a perfect Father. And we can be confident that if we let Him, that God who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come to you as Father. You have been a loving Father since all eternity, in a loving relationship with your Son. And although our minds can barely comprehend it, you have made us your children. You've adopted us. We look at ourselves and we deserve none of that. But Father, we know that you are for us. You are completely and totally for us. You want what is best for us. Help us in the midst of trials and suffering and challenges and pain to know that you understand that pain and that you want to use it, because we are the great picture of your life. We are your glory in a way that we do not understand. We pray that you will come and show your glory through us. For it's in your name's sake we pray. Amen.